Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. When the elders announced last week that our theme of the year was Soldiers of Christ, and if you thought we'll probably be spending a lot of time in Ephesians chapter 6, you were right. And so we have a lot of lessons this month, and probably going into next month. There is so much here. There is so much to be learned about being soldiers for Christ from this passage alone. So many passages throughout the scripture that we'll learn from. So I think we'll be encouraged, and I don't think it'll feel redundant as we try to cover these things. I'm thankful to God for this opportunity to bring you part of His Word here. And we're going to dig into some more of the armor of God, focusing on the breastplate of righteousness. The start of this section in Ephesians chapter 6, as was the scripture reading this morning, is verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I do plan to do a whole lesson later on in this series on this idea that our strength comes from the Lord and not ourselves. But I want us to be thinking about that here, just as I touch on it briefly. As we're putting on the armor of the Lord, part of that package, part of this idea, is that it's not coming from us. It's a gift from God. It's His help and His strength. Because in our fight, our strength really comes from the Lord. So these are things that we receive from Him. I was thinking about this analogy of putting on this armor that God gives us to be strong. And, you know, Galatians 3 talks about we put on Christ as a garment. You've been clothed in Christ. It's really not too much of a different figure then. Instead of putting on Christ like a robe, this is just a robe that has, you know, plates of metal on it to keep us strong and to keep us from the devil and his defenses. And so what we're looking at as we look at the particular pieces of the armor of God is what has the Lord given us to be strong in His strength and His might? What are these different pieces of armor that He's given to us? It may help us to remember as we look at this that our goal is to stand. We don't want to run. We don't want to crumble. We don't want to die. We want to stand, and it keeps being said in here over and over again. And it makes the statement, and having done everything to prepare, we do everything we can to get ready for an upcoming fight, then to stand, and to stand strong. Look here in verses 11 and then 13 and 14. Look at all the times the word stand shows up in this picture of the soldier standing. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And yes, that's not just in English. In the original, Paul here, this word for withstand has the idea of standing. It's the same word. It just means to stand against, to withstand in the evil day. So that having done all, you do everything to prepare and to get ready for the evil day, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. So that's what we're looking at here, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in His power. He gives us the strength so we can stand. And then He says, stand having fastened on the belt of truth. We looked at that this morning. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that is our focus for this evening, this other piece of armor, the breastplate of righteousness. And really, as you read through here, you see what Paul is doing is he says, you know, arm yourself with these spiritual things. So why is this aspect of my spiritual life, you know, salvation or faith or truth or righteousness, why is that, you know, like this particular piece of armor? You know, why does he say the belt of truth? Is he, he's just kind of inviting this kind of thinking through, what is it about that, right? And why does he say this, not that? Not that it has to be an exact match or like the only thing that truth has to do with is like a belt. No, you know, there's more to it than that. But he's wanting us to think certain things and to be thinking deeper about it. So he says, yeah, put on, arm yourself with truth. That's going to be like a belt for you. And arm yourself with faith. Faith is going to be like a shield for you. And then your righteousness. Righteousness is going to be a breastplate for you. So what is it about righteousness that's like a soldier putting on that breastplate? And even more particular, here's the question that we're asking. Why is putting on righteousness like a breastplate? Why is that needed for me to stand strong in the Lord? What is it about arming myself with righteousness that is going to be part of the Lord's strength, part of what I need. And that's really what the writer here, through the Holy Spirit, is inviting us to consider. So, you know, as I was working on these slides yesterday, and I found this picture of a Roman soldier. I was really proud of it. Sometimes you look online for pictures, it takes forever, and this one came pretty quickly, and it was, you know, free, and it was a photo, not like a cartoon. I was really excited about this. I mean, this guy, he looks pretty legit, right? He even has a soul patch. How appropriate is that, right? A soul patch. And then Lee this morning was like, we don't need pictures, right? We just need our imagination with the Bible. I was like, great. I decided to keep it. I may have thrown in an extra picture just to show that I can. Okay. The idea of the breastplate here, as you look at it, it's pretty clearly covering the upper part of the body here. It protects your heart. It protects your guts. Protects your shoulders. And that's kind of part of the picture here. The word here for breastplate is the word thorax. And just like we use that word in anatomy, like an insect torso. So there's a picture of an insect with its armor, exoskeleton. I say that for the 5 and 6 year olds out there who are excited about seeing pictures of insect thoraxes. The idea here is that it's a vital piece of armor because it covers your vital areas. I thought it was great this morning, the idea of, you know, what does a modern soldier have as the equivalent of this, right? And we think about the most vital parts of our body we want to cover. Where do we put that? What's the equivalent of the breastplate in modern soldiers? That's that bulletproof vest, right? And what was the other thing that was mentioned? You wear a bulletproof helmet. And I mean, you need your feet and your shins, but you don't wear bulletproof shin guards because that's not quite the same thing. And so this is your vital organs, your heart and your guts and things like that. And so the helmet and the breastplate especially guards those areas. And we kind of get that. It's pretty intuitive that that's different than the shoes or the belt or things like that. More than the shoes or the belt, the breastplate and the helmet are about protecting your most important parts so that you can stay alive. I think that is why you get the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Those are important Bible words. It's not the helmet of some smaller, you know, thing. It's the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. And it really, I think, ties in with that idea. We get that those are important parts of our armor that we need to protect us. So why is putting on righteousness? I need to be righteous. And that's like a breastplate to keep me strong in the Lord. Another way of asking that is, when I'm righteous, how does that protect me from the devil? How does being righteous protect me from the devil? So we're going to have 3 points in the lesson. Number one is living in righteousness allows me to even have a relationship with God in the first place. I need to be holy. God has said, "Be holy, for I am holy." And without holiness, we will not see the Lord. And so at its most basic level, I need to be a righteous person, living a holy, righteous life of integrity to get to heaven, to even have a relationship with God right now. We have to have this godliness and integrity in our life, a righteous person living a righteous life. And we see this in the Psalms all over. This is Psalm 17, the first 6 verses. Do you see how he says, "Lord, hear my cry, because I've been giving you my all. I've been living this righteous life. Lord, rescue me because I'm yours and I'm doing my part in living a righteous life." Psalm 17, verse 1, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You've tried my heart. You've visited me by night. You've tested me and you'll find nothing. I have purpose that my mouth will not transgress. I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words." So that's this idea. God, I call to you as a righteous person. Please hear and rescue. And this was our scripture reading. We've heard this passage. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" Psalm 24, verse 3. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what's false or does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord And what else does he receive? Righteousness from the God of his salvation. That's a perfect segue into the point that we're going to be making here. But we have to live righteous lives. Who's going to be able to go to heaven, ascend the hill, to be in the new heavens and a new earth, the new Jerusalem? Clean hands, pure heart, lifting up holy hands is what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he'll receive blessing and righteousness. We need to remember that this idea of our righteousness is ultimately only through the righteousness of Christ. And I'm only holy because he's made me holy after I've sinned. I can only be counted righteous, counted innocent, because of the blood of Jesus. I mean, I can try to live pure, but if I still have my previous sins on me, if I'm not really forgiven, I'm not going to be pure in God's sight. So that's why we need the blood of Christ. He allows for me to be holy and righteous, to be a new creature in Christ, as we've talked about recently. We have a passage like this that speaks about us, God being able to make us righteous and to see us as righteous ultimately through the blood of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin. And this is God made Christ. For our sake, God made Christ to be sin, not literally, made him to take the burden of our sin, take the punishment for our sin, Isaiah 53. But he didn't know sin. He was innocent. So that in Christ we can be righteous. He was made to be sin, as it were, so that we're made to be righteousness, as it were. God put the punishment on him, and we're now declared righteous in Christ. So, ultimately, of course, we can't take pride in our righteousness. It's not really ours, ultimately. But having said that, we also have to live righteous lives. And that's the problem we have so much in the religious world, is this concept of, well, if I'm righteous through Christ, then it doesn't really matter how I live my life. And then you read 1 John, and it keeps saying over and over again, well, yeah, but you have to live righteous lives. God can't have fellowship with us if we're walking in darkness. He is light. We have to be in the light. We have to walk in the light. And I've referenced this verse a couple times in sermons recently in the last few weeks. I thought I'd finally just put it on a slide and let us all look at it together. 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. The one who practices sinning is of the devil, for the devil's been sinning from the beginning. For this reason, the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Did you catch what he said? Don't let someone deceive you. There's going to be someone that comes to you and says, it doesn't really matter what you do. How you live your life is not that important. That's what the blood of Jesus is there for. And he says, don't listen to that kind of talk. The one who practices righteousness is righteous. Who are righteous people? People who are living righteous lives. It's not like it's that hard, right? The person who does righteous things, who lives in holiness, is holy. Who lives in righteousness is righteous, as God is righteous. What if you're practicing sin? If you are in sin, practicing sin, living in sin, walking in the darkness, you're of the devil. That's strong words. We have to live righteous lives. And that's the whole reason that the Son of God came here, he says. So, if we make a practice of sinning, we're not of God, we're of the devil. And it says that's why Jesus came. He came to rid us of those things. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, he says in verse 8. Jesus did not come and die on a cross so we can just live in sin. Isn't this great that Jesus came and died on a cross? They don't have to repent anymore, like those silly people back in the Old Testament. They had to repent. Not me. I got the blood of Christ. I can just live in sin. That's ridiculous. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, to free us so that we might walk in the light, so that we might be holy and pure. And that's the life that we're called to. So how does that connect with putting on the breastplate of righteousness? Well, this call is simple. Be righteous. We need to live righteous lives. We need to get rid of sin in our life and live as we should. Be righteous by living a righteous life and do everything we can. And like we've talked about, none of us are perfectly Christ-like yet. But do what Paul says. I've not yet attained, so what do? I have one goal. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on towards the goal, straining forward to be found in Christ, to be found to be worthy of the resurrection, to be found to be righteous and holy. That's our goal in Christ. So this is point number one. We need the breastplate of righteousness because I need to be righteous. I need to live in righteousness, and that allows me to have a relationship with God. And when I live in righteousness and integrity, through what Jesus has given me as a gift, I have the saving relationship with God. Don't take off that righteousness. Don't allow sin into your life. That's disaster, of course. Don't let sin, don't let Satan strip you of that armor. Don't allow a place in your life where you can be destroyed. If that breastplate is covering those most vital organs, you can't take a hit there. Stay alive. Stay in Christ. Stay holy. That is what God is calling us to do. And when I'm serving God in all integrity, then I live with this good conscience. I live with a good conscience that, like the psalmist could say, Lord, search me. I really am living for you. I am truly giving this my all, that I'm putting sin away from me and living for you completely. That I can live with a good conscience before God, live with a good conscience before others. What we see in the scripture is that sin weakens me spiritually. Sin takes a toll on my faith. I sin, that hurts the people around me, that hurts me. I have this recovery period of getting strong in God again. I feel distant from God. I feel weak. I feel stupid. I feel awful because of my sin. Now, can I grow out of that? Absolutely. After I sin, can I make things right with God again? Of course. David prayed after Bathsheba, Psalm 51. God created me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. I can have that steadfast spirit again. Absolutely. But that may take some time. That's going to take away from the relationships around me. And it weakens me. Just because things can be better than ever with God after my sin doesn't mean I should have sinned in the first place. I need to be strong in God. Sin weakens me. And so an important part of my life of righteousness, being strong in the Lord, is having this good conscience. That's part of the protection that we receive in living this righteous life, having a good conscience, having a strong relationship with God, where instead of feeling far from God, I feel close to Him. I feel close to my brethren. I feel encouraged by them. All those positive, encouraging things I'm keeping close in my heart. And that brings us to point number two. Point number two this evening is that righteousness is going to keep my faith strong. I'm keeping from sin, which makes me feel weak, feel stupid, alone, far from God. Instead, I'm doing the right thing, and that builds me up. That strengthens me. It helps me to be stronger for the next time. Righteousness keeps my faith strong. Let's look at this passage. I remember hitting on this back in a few years ago. In the winter of 19, we covered 1 Timothy. We talked about that then, but we need that point today too. 1 Timothy 1:5, the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And we want to remember those three points he says. We need to have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And in fact, we kind of color code those and those different boxes. We jump then to the end of the chapter where Paul tells Timothy, you need to hold faith and a good conscience, because when you reject these things, you shipwreck your faith. And that's the disaster. What does it mean to shipwreck your faith? It means the boat goes down. It means you've lost your faith. It means you've lost the Lord. I mean, destruction. This is the seed planted in the stony ground, the rocky ground, that comes up and it looks good, but the sun scorches it and it dies. It's gone. That's what we're trying to keep from, is dying in the battle, shipwrecking our faith. And he says you got to keep these things so you don't shipwreck your faith. What does he say? Well, does this sound like in verse 19, like anything from verse 5? You notice that second one, good conscience, that's repeated verbatim there. And then before that he says faith, and I think it's that idea of sincere faith. I think what Paul's getting at is these three things he mentioned from verse 5, keep a pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And when we don't keep those things, what happens? When we reject that, some make a shipwreck of their faith. Let's talk about this idea. What happens in my life? What happens in us when we stop living with a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? What happens when we do that? What would we imagine that being? A pure heart? I start loving the things of the world, that'd be losing a pure heart. start loving sin, drifting towards sin, inviting sin, getting comfortable with it? What would we say if we're kind of eroding away a good conscience? That would be sin, and we're not dealing with it, right? So I start kind of being more and more hardened to sin. I feel guilty. What about if I'm eroding a sincere faith? It's not really sincere. It's more and more of an act. Do you see all those things? Or this drift from God? I start drifting from God, and I lose my pure heart, my good conscience, and my sincere faith. And I start letting sin more and more into my life. What happens? He says what we do is we shipwreck our faith. That's the road that if you stay on that road of eroding a good heart with God and all those encouraging things, it leads to my faith going down. That's a fiery dart to my heart in the battle of our faith. Here's another way of saying this. What happens to Christians who try to live a double life? That's our terminology. Someone's living a double life. They don't have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith anymore. And we know this when we've seen people who've been living in a double life, is they eventually have to choose one or the other. Because you can't stay in that forever. Yes, you can maintain that for a while. You can maintain that for a few years, but it eats at you. I mean, it destroys you. It makes you an empty, shallow person, a hollow person. What happens? They have to choose one or the other. Either that person decides to come clean. Look, I'm done with this. I've been living this lie. I've been living in this sin. Help me, because I'm in a really deep pit. Help me out of this. Either they repent and they fully deal with it, or they just say, you know what? I've been living a double life. No, I'm not going to go back to God. I'm going to go to the sin. That's what happens. What's easier to do? When you've been living a double life, what's easier to do? To repent, make things right, get rid of those addictions, crawl out of the pit. Is that the easy thing? No, that's the really hard thing. The easy thing is just to decide to stop going to church, stop reading your Bible, and to just go off into sin fully. And that's why most people do that. When they go down this road of losing your pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith, our hearts don't survive tug of war for very long. You may be able to do that for a while, but eventually you're going to have to choose sides. And the Bible calls us to choose sides. You're going to sin? Go off into sin. You're going to live righteously? Decide to live righteously. Straddling the fence, sitting on the fence, that's miserable. That's painful. We can't do that for long. So we have to choose the hard thing and be fully on the Lord's side and redevelop that pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. And when we do that, when we fully deal with our sin, we can be a blessing to others. We bless ourselves. We get ourselves right with God. Look at Jeremiah's admonition. This is Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. He says, if you return to Israel, this is like a recipe for repentance. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, to me you should return. If you remove the detestable things from my presence and do not waver, if you swear as the Lord lives in truth and justice and in righteousness, then nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. And you could do a whole lesson on what are the points here that Jeremiah is making, the Lord through Jeremiah making, about how to repent. But did you notice this one? Remove the detestable things. Get that sin out. Don't keep it in the house. Throw it out. Burn it up. And then stop wavering. Do not waver. Do you see how that is going to reestablish a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith? So I'm not holding on to that sin anymore. I'm not keeping it in the closet. I'm throwing it out. I'm getting rid of it like the garbage it is. I'm not wavering. Now that is a heart that's going to be able to be pure again with a good conscience before God. You're fully devoted. You're not wavering. And that's what we need to do. And that's going to strengthen us in our faith. So that's what's going to bring us back to this idea of the breastplate of righteousness. See how I need to live a righteous life to be strong? See how I need to keep from sin and have this sincerity about me, this pureness of heart? Because that's going to protect me. That protects me and keeps me alive. If we let secret sin linger and hang around, we destroy that pure heart, good conscience, sincere faith. But if we live righteous, if I live righteously, that's going to give me strength, encouragement, motivation. I can be close to God. That's going to build me up and edify me. And it's going to keep me going and keep me growing. Staying armed with the breastplate of righteousness is going to keep me going. I start sinning. that means I'm taking off that and I'm just a sitting duck for the devil to be able to grab. Really, point three goes along with that, but is another situation we might find ourselves in. Point number three is that righteous living is going to keep me going if my faith begins to falter. It's kind of the other side of the previous. And the previous point was, when I sin, that erodes my faith. I give into sin, that starts disintegrating my faith. I'm less and less strong. I'm going to shipwreck. Here's our point with point number three. Sometimes I'm going to have doubts, and I'm going to have things that attack my faith. But if I live a righteous life, that's going to keep me going. How do we handle faith questions when they come? When we feel like life has given me a curveball and I don't understand God anymore, or things don't make sense, how do we handle those faith questions when they come? Or let's bring this back to the Ephesians 6 picture. I'm a soldier and I'm fighting, and I got my shield of faith out there, but a couple missiles, a couple of those fiery darts, get past my shield of faith, and they start hitting me directly. Do you see why that's a powerful picture? It's okay if some missiles get by my shield of faith as long as I've got a strong breastplate of righteousness. I can get through that. I can get through some things that my shield of faith miss. Yeah, I wish my shield of faith should have been stronger, but I can still survive as long as I've got that breastplate of righteousness. Living a godly life, maintaining a strong breastplate of righteousness, will keep us alive even when we have our faith faltering. If you were with our class, these are the thoughts that you know, may come to mind. We've talked about them before. Two examples from our recent class. What did Job do when his faith was pulled out from under him and everything he thought he knew about God didn't make sense anymore? And there he is flat on his back saying, "What is going on? This doesn't make sense at all to me." And so in the class we talked about, yes, he cried out to God. And yes, he said some things he shouldn't have said along the way. But here's the thing that Job didn't do. He didn't give in to sin. He didn't give up on God. He never gave up his integrity. He didn't say goodbye to God and didn't get to say goodbye to righteous living. He stayed there in that place of faith. He didn't go start worshiping idols. He didn't say, you know, I've always wanted to steal things or punch that guy in the face or go off into sexual sin. You know what? Since God gave up on me, I guess I'll give up on God. And he brought all this sin into his life. He didn't do any of that. And that brought Job through the faith challenge by keeping his integrity and keeping his righteous life. How would the story of Job turn out? If you read the book of Job, and he says, you know, God doesn't make sense anymore. I'm just going to go a little bit into sin over here. You know, maybe God will answer my questions, whatever. But until then, you know, here's some nice things. Well, that would have been a very different book, wouldn't it? Because Job kept doing the right thing, he was able to get through his faith challenge, his faith struggle, and he came out strong on the other side of that. And there's lots of Christians, maybe we'd say most Christians, will go through a valley in their faith at some point where things they thought or what their life was going to be or they thought God was this way or I thought the scriptures were saying this and now they have these doubts. That's these missiles and my shield of faith isn't getting those. But if you keep doing the right thing, you keep serving God and honoring God and doing what's right, you don't use that as an excuse for sin ever, you'll get through that valley. You'll get through those faith questions and those doubts if you keep being strong in your integrity and your righteousness. That is going to bring you through. Second example, Asaph. Psalm 73 is his faith journey. What did Asaph go through when his faith was pulled out? He was looking around at the world, and as he describes it later on, you know, after he's gotten through it all, and he sits down and actually writes a psalm about it, he says, as for me, back then, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He's looking at the wicked. It's like, their lives are awesome. Their lives are great. My life's not like that. Every day is hard for me trying to serve the Lord. The Lord is constantly disciplining me. This is terrible. And it comes to this point in verse 13, and he says, in vain I've kept my hands clean and washed my hands in innocent. What is the point of serving God? I've had it up to here, and I'm about done with this. He says in verse 15, if I had just told people about this, you know, he'd gotten up to preach, and he says, guys, I'm giving up. There's no point. There's wicked people out there who have a much better life. I'm sick of serving the Lord. There's no reward in this. and I'm done. If he had gotten up and said, I'd speak thus, he says, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. He didn't do that. But what did he do? He stuck with the Lord and he brought his thoughts to God. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. He kept going to church. He went to the sanctuary. He wasn't like, I'm not going to church until I get all this figured out. He went to the temple. He worshiped. He brought his question to God. And then he came to the peace that he needed. He discerned their end. He says, look, I don't want to be with the wicked. Their feet are slippery. They're on the path to destruction. They are far from God. I want God. The nearness of God is my good. I choose God. And I'm going to go to be with God is where he ends. It's a call to eternal life at the end of that psalm. He looks back and he said, Lord, when I was having those doubts, my soul was embittered. When I was pricked in my heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. How did he get through that? He kept doing the right thing. He went back to church. He went to the temple. He prayed. He talked to God about it. And that got him through his faith valley. That's one more reason why we need a breastplate of righteousness. You keep doing the right thing. That's going to help you through when your faith falters and some of those darts get past your shield. Righteous living keeps me going when my faith begins to falter. How are we going to handle faith questions when they come? Keep doing the right thing. Don't give in to sin. Stay righteous, and God will bring you through that. If a dart or two gets past your shield of faith, you'll stand strong if you stick with the Lord. If you have that bulletproof vest on to protect you, you keep that breastplate of righteousness on. Person A, that's Asaph, has faith struggles, continues to honor God and fear him, stays righteous. Person A will get through. Person D, Demas, that's 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. Demas has faith struggles. Really, if he's honest with himself, he just desires the world. He gives into sin. He gives up on Paul, gives up on God. Don't be like Demas. Stay righteous. God will bring you through. Those were our points tonight. Breastplate of righteousness. Why is putting on righteousness like a breastplate needed for me to stand strong in the Lord? Why do I need to put that on and carry that? Another way to ask that, when I'm righteous, how does that protect me from the devil? Here's the things we said. Living in righteousness allows me to have a relationship with God. I got to be righteous. I got to walk in the light. It's those who practice righteousness who are righteous, 1 John 3. Number two, righteousness keeps my faith strong. When I give into sin, that erodes my faith, that deteriorates my heart, that brings me far from God. Point three, if I stay righteous, if my faith falters, God will bring me through. Keep serving the Lord. Keep honoring him. I hope those are helpful, practical thoughts for us in our life. I hope this picture, seeing this breastplate on this guy, is helpful. I thought that was a good picture. I showed it to Henry, and the first thing Henry said was, he doesn't have a helmet on. So next week, from a helmet of salvation, I'll need a different picture. But I hope that those things are helpful. Here's our invitation verse for tonight. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God put our sin on Christ so that we could be his righteousness. And what that means is we need Christ. What that means is, don't you dare think you can go to God on the day of judgment in your own righteousness. In your own, my good life. You're a sinner. You're not holy without God. You're a sinner who needs forgiveness, who needs redemption, who needs to be washed and sanctified and purified. And Christ does that for us. We need Christ. That's his call. Come, follow me. I can make you holy. I can make you to be like me. I will change you and redeem you and make you pleasing to God. That's what we need. We can put on the righteousness of Christ, trust in him, and he will strengthen us through this life. Don't try to do that on your own. We want to help. God helps. God gives us each other to help each other. How can we help you? Can we study the Bible with you? Can we pray with you? When you're ready to give your life to Christ to be a soldier for Him, we can baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us know how we can help. Maybe even now, we stand and sing a song of invitation.
Someday you'll stand at the bar of life. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer a question of heart.